Ready to launch into a couple of seals today, the seals that need to be broken. So if you open your Bibles and you turn them to chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and we're going to do a quick recap, and then we're going to launch into the last, hopefully, three seals. All right. Well, a quick recap would be this. We have heard the four creatures responding to when the Lamb breaks a seal with prayer, saying, come to Jesus, come to the Lamb, establish your kingdom. And we join in that prayer whenever we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We join in that prayer to hasten the day. Come quickly, it says at the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha. He can't come soon enough. But he waits. And we're going to find out about why he waits and what's going on with that. And we studied the first four horses last time we were in this chapter. The first, these riders, these four horsemen, they are reacting to the installment of Jesus, the Lamb of God, upon the throne of the universe. They are seeking to take him down, and they're seeking to take his people down. The constant rise in violence and rage throughout the ages is intensifying, and they seek to conquer Jesus and his way of sacrificial love. The sound of their pounding hooves is growing louder and louder. They are bent on conquering the church, destroying the kingdom of God, and taking as many souls as they can through deception, violence, greed, and death, sickness and death. The white horse, is the first one, is counterfeit. So he is deception, and he is riding out. He looks like Jesus. He looks like the Jesus of Revelation 19, but he is not Jesus. He is not Jesus because Jesus has already triumphed. He doesn't have to conquer. He has already won the victory. And so we live our lives out of his victory, not for victory. You see the difference? And so he's already done that. And he is riding out. And as the world and the beast refuse the Lamb's way of sacrificial love, which is the most powerful force in the entire universe against evil, they continue to do this. If they continue to resist him and refuse his love, they will simply, the drive for conquering and through evil will continue to become greater and greater. The red horse is conflict. Anybody have any conflict? Rage and anger leading to war between nations, couples, parents and children, siblings, neighbors, employers, employees, political parties, and on it goes. And nations, they war, they rage. If human beings continue to refuse the Lamb's way of sacrificial love, greater and greater rage and war will come upon the earth. The black horse is the economic disaster that always follows deception and corruption and war. Greed and injustice leading to famine and hunger. If human beings continue to refuse the Lamb's way of the sacrificial love, greater and greater greed and economic disasters will befall us. The puke or pus-colored horse of death, riding rapidly throughout the earth, taking lives, and the grave following quickly after, stuffing itself on the corpses. If human beings continue to refuse the Lamb's way of sacrificial life, a sacrificial love, greater and greater sickness and death will come upon the earth. So that gives us a recap of what we have already looked at. So therefore, we join with the four living creatures and obey Jesus' teaching to pray and to continue to pray, come. Come, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And even in the final chapter of the book of Revelation, this prayer is repeated three times. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It is the prayer of the book of Revelation, the saints' offering. Come, establish your kingdom. End this nonsense, O God. But going forward, the pattern changes. No living creature comes when the next seal is broken and says, come. Prayer continues to be heard, just not come. First, we hear it from the martyrs asking God, what's taking so long? They're praying. And then we hear it of the people of the world praying to the rocks to fall on them. Prayer is happening, folks. There are a lot of prayers going on. And these seals are there's no exclusion of prayer. There's always inclusion of prayer. So now the Lamb opens the fifth and sixth seals. And it reveals more of the message of the Lamb to the seven churches that we read about in chapter 2 and 3, and to us in our day, to encourage us to remain faithful no matter come what may, and not only just to remain faithful, but to remain faithful in order to overcome. That is the goal of Revelation. All right, are you ready to go further? Here we go. So the next seal is the fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice. Here's their prayer. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Everyone loves to hear wait. Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Isn't that an interesting statement? Well, surprisingly, John takes a look, and what he sees is an altar. Now, up until this time, we've been admiring the throne of God and the angels and the creatures and the elders all worshiping him and the beauty of that scenery. But then the camera lens moves back a couple of steps, and we realize that this is actually a temple with an altar in it. And so what you have is all this worship that's going on is filling the temple of heaven. And God is seated on his throne there. And the Lamb is seated on the throne with him. And this altar becomes a place, as you know, in the Old Testament especially, but right on into the New Testament until Jesus dies, and he is the final lamb sacrificed. And so this altar has been used for centuries as a place to slaughter animals, especially lambs, and the blood of those creatures would flow down the altar and collect as precious and sacred underneath, because that blood, according to the scriptures, was a temporary removal of the sin of God's people. But when Jesus came and died, his shed blood is once for all. It's forever. No more little lambs have to be slaughtered in order to help us find forgiveness. We now find forgiveness in Jesus Christ through his shed blood. And so that blood is a very important symbol of a sacrifice. So the altar is where the sacrifices were made in the temple, and the blood was collected under. This is a fitting image, since these souls under the altar have been slaughtered because of their testimony of the gospel of Jesus. You realize that in our world, every day, hundreds of people are murdered, slaughtered, forced into jail, property stolen, wives and daughters taken as property around the globe because they confess the name of Jesus. That happens even now. And whoever has been slaughtered is now under the altar. Whoever has been martyred is now under the altar as a symbol of the sacrifice of their lives. Now, this is a bit startling because normally it's not the souls of people that you see under the altar. It's the blood of shed lambs. But now suddenly it is the shed blood of people and the martyrs that are under the altar. So what is going on here? It's a little upside down. Usually the priest was the one who sacrificed, right? But now we find that the priests in God's kingdom are the ones being sacrificed. This is a very disturbing picture. Would you agree? It makes me think it's easy to stop preaching the book of, to finish preaching the book of Revelation up until about chapter 6, and then you don't really want to preach anymore because it's harsh. We're talking about judgment here. We're talking about people's lives being slaughtered and their souls being kept under the altar in the temple of heaven where God is on his throne. The reason for this, of course, is because right now we in his kingdom, the church, are reigning with Christ even now. In God's kingdom as a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of priests. We sang about we are now royal. We used to be beggars, now we're royalty. Well, we are a royalty of priests. And so in Revelation 1, we were reminded right from the start in verses 5 and 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. Again in chapter 5, we read, you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they are reigning on the earth. So this is what's happening. The priests are exercising how God reigns. And how does God reign? Through power? Yes, but not the way you think. Not everything is the way it seems in the book of Revelation. We reign how? Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is how we reign, how our royalty and priesthood is demonstrated. Sacrificial love, just like our Lamb, who is our hero, and the one who we strive to become like. And so these souls are symbolically meaning that the death of the Lamb's followers as his priests through acts of sacrificial love that are now collected under the altar have a significant impact on the world around us. There are plenty of examples of this. One that comes to mind quickly is the seed or the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Have you heard that expression before? That it seems like, as even from Scripture, when you are looking at the persecution that comes and the death that comes, what ends up happening is the kingdom of God grows. It becomes the seed that furthers the kingdom. And so this is also part of what it means that we now understand that throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, three times these particular ones, are mentioned three more times. They are mentioned in context of being martyred or not worshiping the beast. So either they've been slain or they've been killed because they refused to worship the beast. That's found in chapter 13, chapter 18, and chapter 20. So these martyrs have a thread that go through the book of Revelation. And what are they doing right now? In this scene, when that seal is opened, they are praying. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? That's a key phrase throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. The inhabitants of the earth include everyone, but especially those who have yet to respond to the sacrificial love of the Lamb. So basically, it's people down here. So the inhabitants of the earth, and avenge our blood. They are praying, they're crying out, how long, O Lord? Now that is a prayer we pray often. How long, O Lord? In the book of Psalms, it's repeated over and over again. Throughout Scripture, how long, O Lord? How long? Why don't you act now? Have you ever been in a situation that you just wanted God to do what you asked him to do and do it now? Our prayers join with their prayers that are constantly being prayed up. How long, O Lord? How long are we going to have to put up with what's going on? Why won't you take vengeance and protect your good name? You are sovereign. You are holy. You are true. Do something. Does that sound familiar? After you turn off the TV from 6 o'clock news, you close your eyes and you say, oh God, do something. Do something. This world is wicked. It's full of violence. It's full of injustice. It's full of death and mayhem and destruction. Demonstrate your justice, God. Take vengeance for your holy name and for those who suffer and die for that holy name. You sit on a throne that rules the universe. Surely you could do something. Can you feel those prayers? That's what's going on underneath the altar day and night. God is listening. He is listening to their prayers, and he's listening to our prayers. How long, O Lord? We join with their prayers, and we say, how long? Come, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Yeah. And 1,000 years like a day. That's not literal. That's telling you, don't measure time by your time, by this time. You measure it by his eternal existence. So when he's ready, he's ready. And when he comes, the Bible says he will come quickly. But he waits. What else is he doing? He is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. As you go through the book of Revelation, you will catch key phrases, and all of them have to do with this. God does something dramatic, judgment, okay? And then it goes through this terrible list of things, and we're going to come to these things when we get to the trumpets and the bowls. But the purpose behind it is not just destruction. The purpose behind the destruction is to get people to wake up, to get the world's inhabitants to wake up and stop pretending to be God, little g, and realize God is sitting on the throne. And his desire, and it says this clearly throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, is that all men should come to repentance. Stop living outside of my sacrificial love. It's the only way you're going to defeat evil. And these wave after wave after wave of judgments that we're going to come into in a few weeks, or through the next few weeks, these waves of judgment are for the purpose of causing people to awaken. And the problem is, they don't. Each time it's mentioned, it says they still will not repent. They still will not repent. Repentance is mentioned throughout the book, and yet they still do not repent. So in response, he gives them what I think is incredible, a time. He gives them a timeline. All evil is numbered. Now, it may not necessarily mean that it's a specific number of people that have to come in. It just is that God is watching. And when he's good and ready in his time, he will say, that's enough. That is enough. It's come to the time of completion. And that is where we pick up the story in Revelation chapter 8. And it's not pretty. All right. God works according to his own timetable, and he promises to act. No suffering for the sake of God's kingdom, however, is wasted. God will vindicate his people, but he will do it in his time, not ours. We are not accustomed to thinking in our Western world like this. In many ways, we do not have a very robust understanding of suffering. Do you agree with that? The more I have connected with people who are struggling with faith, with life, with putting food on the table, because Jesus hasn't come through, in my life, those times I look back on and I recognize they understood something I didn't, suffering. They understood it. And I began to ask myself questions like, wow, if tough times ever come my way, will I make it? If hardship, if suffering, if persecution comes my way, will I be able to stand? I think it's a healthy question to ask, because it's a measuring question. Where is my faith at? Is my faith on everything going well? Because if my faith is on everything going well, that's going to be hard when stuff doesn't go well. We have to readjust ourselves to these passages and understand that sacrificial love of the kingdom of priests is of great worth to God. And they are underneath that altar because they are an act of worship. Your sacrificial love is an act of worship. And when it takes your life, it is an act of worship. You remember the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 8? He had a vision of heaven. He was being stoned because he is known as the first martyr. He was being stoned to death because of his testimony of Jesus. And what does it say he saw? He saw a vision of Jesus, and what was Jesus doing? He was standing. He was standing to welcome him, honoring him. You know, you stand when someone walks in that you want to honor. You stand. Jesus was standing to honor him. His shed blood is one of the souls under that altar. And every single soul since then that has been slain because of their testimony is under that altar. And it's all worshiping God as sacrifice. Jesus warned us that days like this would come, that the church is not immune to suffering. And sometimes we need to hear it again so that we get our bearings correct. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, they would love you." Did you hear that? If you belong to the world, and the world meaning not just the earth, but the world and the people in the world, if you belong to them, they would love you as your own, as their own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember these words I speak to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will. This is Jesus warning us that suffering and persecution is all part, somehow, of God's great plan to bring salvation to as many as possible. No sacrifice is wasted. Luke records this in Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 20. After they had preached the gospel to those cities, and so they were traveling around preaching the gospel and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they returned to three cities. What were they doing? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, saying what? Through many tribulations. That's a very famous word from the book of Revelation. through many tribulations, and that word means crushing pressure, we must enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? Through many crushing pressure points, we must live through as we enter God's kingdom. That is not sounding like good news. Paul teaches it again. Now, Paul really opens this up, but I'll start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these tribulations, crushing pressure. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Nobody likes the word destined when it comes to persecution and trials and tribulations. Hello? We were destined for these. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you will be persecuted. That word is tribulation. And it turned out that way, as you well know. We told you it was going to be a rough ride, and lo and behold, it's a rough ride. Now, not too many people in the church talk like this about their struggles, their sorrows, their sufferings, their persecutions. Why don't we talk like this? Why? Why aren't we encouraging each other to be strong in the faith and don't give up, brother or sister? Don't cash in your chips. Hang in there. Overcome. Your suffering is precious to the one who suffered everything for us. The way of sacrificial love. Wow. We don't have those conversations over our meals very often, tragically. Okay, we keep going. This is an interesting passage. It comes from Romans chapter 8, and I would encourage you actually to follow along, because I think it's going to put sort of the nail in the coffin to sloppy thinking around suffering. Okay? So, chapter 8, which we know is a wonderful chapter about being filled with the Spirit, which is coming in chapter 7. So don't get too depressed, okay? Because good news is coming. I'm just sort of stuck in these chapters until we get there. So you long for the ride? You have to hang in there with me, because we're not going to get to chapter 7 today. All right. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ? Who shall trouble, hardship, persecution, that word, the same, tribulation, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Now, I look through that list and I go, yeah, you know, life can be hard, persecution can be famine. Nakedness? Not sure about that one. Nakedness is a very vulnerable state. Would you agree? It is very vulnerable. When you are naked, you feel like everyone is looking at you, and you try to cover your shame. You agree? This is what happens to us when we follow the way of love. We open ourselves up in a naked fashion, not taking off our clothes, but in a naked way we live out sacrificial love. Wow. Next verse, 36. This is the tough one. It is written, "For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now that is the gospel. Really? Let's keep going. I'll get to that in a minute. No. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So yes, we are considered to be sheep to the slaughter, but we overcome. We overcome. How? Through him who loves us. That's how. And that's coming in chapter 7. So don't be too discouraged. I was very heavy-hearted today coming to the church, only going to preach on these two seals because they are heavy seals. But no, good news is coming, okay? "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height nor depth or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This comes as a direct quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. When you think about your Christian life, do you think to yourself, oh, you look in the mirror, good morning, sheep. Today is the day you're slaughtered. Do you think your life that way? That's what it's saying. We are to be considered this way. We are to be considered. This is how we are to think. Jesus said it much more politely. He said, take up your cross, which is an instrument of death, and follow me. And follow me. Follow me in the way of sacrificial love. This is not some sort of morbid, masochistic way of looking at life. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Paul is going to develop this. It's going to be like a flower opening up. In 1 Corinthians, or sorry, in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to look at that passage. Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 24. Now, he's been talking about the amazing, glorified Jesus, the supreme being, Jesus. And he gets to this passage, and he's talking about suffering now. He says in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Hang on. When was the last time we threw a party for suffering? Woohoo! I rejoice in my suffering. Nope. Nope, nope, nope. What we usually throw is a pity party. That's what we usually throw. Woe is me party. Look how sad my life is party. And then somebody else shares, well, my life is sadder than your life. And round it goes. But here Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for the sake of the people in the church. How do you do that? How is Paul's suffering good for the church? And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body. He does his share of suffering on behalf of the rest of the church. How does that work? Well, he explains it. I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Okay, this is good. Like John, he sees that his suffering is a contribution to that full number that the Lamb or that the saints under the altar were told about, that full number, that complete number. He sees his suffering as contributing towards that full number. So when we suffer then for the name of Christ and for doing good and for proclaiming his word, when we suffer, we are actually filling up the number that those souls under the altar are waiting for. Our sufferings do that. Your suffering is not wasted. So don't waste it yourself. That's tough teaching. But here it is on these pages. He believed that by doing his part in suffering on behalf of the church, that the end could be drawn closer. Now, I've grown up in the Alliance, and I always know that they talk about the gospel going into all the world, and then the end will come. So hurry up and get the gospel, right? That's what we want. We want the end to come. So we do our best to be speedy about getting the gospel around the world. Do we do the same for our sufferings? This is what he's saying. As we suffer, the number is being completed of those who suffer, even martyr. The number's being completed. And what do? We hasten the day of the Lord. Now listen to what Jesus said. This will put a whole new light on this passage that I've heard many times. He's talking about end times in Matthew 24, verse 22. He says, in fact, unless that time of calamity, and this is the same word as tribulation, is shortened, not a single person will survive. So as you get closer to the end time, the tribulation can be shortened unless those days are shortened. And then Jesus says, it will be shortened for the sake of God's people. Do you see that in a whole new light? The shortened days, now some people used to think that was a 24-hour clock's going to somehow shrink. Nope. The shortened days are the days of tribulation. And if we suffer for his sake and for his glory, we contribute to the whole pot of suffering, which then fills up to the day of completion. And if we suffer lots, we can actually hasten the day of his arrival. So get out there and suffer, folks. It's hardly humorous, though, is it? It is not humorous. It's very sad. Go ahead. It's a good question. As believers in Christ, everything we do and everything we say is for his glory. Everything you're involved in. If you work at the mill, like we prayed earlier, everywhere you work, everywhere you go, every situation you find yourself in is for his glory. And right now, when we talk in those terms, his glory is what? What's his glory? His suffering as the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. You just read chapter 4. That's what's going on. The praise is for that lamb who was slain. So when we live out our Christian lives, whatever comes across, as we offer it up in faith to Jesus, as we trust in him, now if we go about pouting and sulking, and he doesn't get glory from that. See, he gets glory when we say, I am going to live as a lover of faith. I'm going to live sacrificially out of love, even in the midst of this sadness, in the midst of this sorrow that I'm facing, in the midst of this terrible persecution I'm facing. As I live out in faith, he is glorified. If I refuse to live in faith, he doesn't get glory from that. Now, it does say in the book of Revelation that one day he's going to get glory regardless. But that's not what you're asking. You're welcome. So one of the roles of the church in this world is to declare the good news of a triumphant lamb, the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne, and in doing so, absorb the suffering that comes with it. And as we absorb it for his glory, it fills it up and it hastens the day of Jesus. Hallelujah. Bring it on. Come quickly, Lord God. All right. Yikes. Let's start the next seal. We may not finish it. I'll finish in 5 minutes. I'm changing my mind. I think the Spirit wants us to stop here. When you come into the kingdom of God, yes, you are set free. And yes, we want to sing praises of joy. Yes, we want to triumph in his name and declare his goodness and declare his comfort and declare his faithfulness to us. For even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, the scripture says, because he cannot deny himself. He is faithful because he is faithful to himself. Not because we stand or fall. He is faithful to himself. These words this morning have been heavy on my heart. Heavy. I've been praying constantly the last few days and this morning, as I know what I've had to say is not what we're used to saying, not hearing. We're not used to hearing about suffering and how important it is and how we need to consider ourselves as lambs led to the slaughter. It's hard to put that in your frame of mind, but it is the only way that evil will be conquered. It is the only way evil will be stopped. It's through sacrificial love in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sorrow. He takes your sorrow very seriously. This is a little bit off the cuff right now. I don't know the passage. It's in Psalms. Anybody know it? You can tell me the address. He collects our tears in bottles. Is that Psalm 103? Anybody know? He collects our tears in bottles. Why does he do that? Because he himself cried. He himself wept. He knows your struggles. He's been there. He is not unfamiliar with our sorrows and our infirmities. He collects your tears. That's how important they are to him. He wrote the book of Revelation so that the church could be strong through the ages. Because throughout the ages, the church has been picked on, kicked at, stuffed in a corner, and it's only been in the last 1,000 years that the church has risen in prominence. And it has been very unhealthy. The church is not to wield power except the power of sacrificial love. And we make mistakes when we try to combine power of politics or personal power as we walk out our faith. We make mistakes, terrible ones. And you just look at church history, it's loaded with the mistakes that the church has made because it grasped power and made a mess. But throughout the ages, God has always held a remnant. He's always held on to a faithful few. Let's be those faithful few, where we absorb suffering for his glory. So what is your suffering this morning? Let's finish it with very practical. What is your suffering? Do you have a wayward child? Do you have a marriage that is on the rocks? Do you have difficulty with another sibling? Do you have trouble with a neighbor? Do you have trouble with a school teacher? Do you have trouble, you know, at work? Hey, at work, do you have trouble? It's easy to complain because we have trouble. But that is not the solution. That adds to the problem. I don't know if you know that or not. Complaining adds to the problem. It does not bring a right heart in the midst of suffering. I think we can end on a positive note. Okay, here's the positive note. The more the devil throws at us, the more the beast of Revelation throws at the church to destroy it, and the more we suffer, what are we doing? We're filling up the end. And it seems like he doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. He thinks he's going to conquer. He thinks he's going to do it. He's bent on conquest. He thinks he's going to rule. And the more he causes the saints to suffer, the more the number is completed. And that complete number will come, and his demise will be certain. Isn't that interesting? It's like he's blinded to that. And so we can hasten his day and the destruction of the beast, hallelujah, who causes us so much trouble. All right, enough. Maybe just sit for a second. Just sit in his presence. Talk to him. Talk to him about what you've heard here, about suffering, about those souls under the altar, about praying with them, how long, O Lord, how long? I guess, Lord, in the midst of all of this, there's two things. One is our sacrifice and our suffering in the Lord and for the cause of the gospel is never wasted. Thank you. And the second is that it has a time limit, that it has a boundary put around it by your sovereign will, and that one day, you will come, and you will come quickly. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, help us to live from victory. Even though we face terrible things and difficult situations and circumstances, we live out as kingly priests the way of sacrificial love that we have been shown by our leader, the Lamb of God. Help us to live this way in full view, like Daniel opening a window to pray, in full view of those who wanted to harm him. That's how we should live. And so we pray that our sufferings, our sacrifices, Lord, we praise you that our sacrifices are going up and our hearts cry the same as those souls. How long, Lord? How long do we have to bear this stuff? How long? Come, come, Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.